This call is being recorded.
Is there anyone online this evening?
Yes, sir.
How are you, dearin?
I'm doing pretty good.
That is good. Well, I'm dearin that rat. Dearin that rat. It's my desire to finish this this 12th chapter of First Kings. Before we go ahead and pray, I do want to let you know it's we will be looking in hopefully in the second not an epistle, the second book of Chronicles. I'm going to look a little bit in the 11th chapter. I want to try to marry these two passages tonight. So I don't want to delay the time because I know what I'm hoping to cover. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get started with our lesson for this evening. Father, we thank you another time this evening for being able to come together and to go through your word. And as we so often ask, I'm asking the Lord that you help me to be a doer of your word, but not only myself, but for any of those in seeking truth and any other person who might actually hear our lessons, our sermons, teachings from time to time, for they're really not ours. We just want to go through the scriptures and see what you're telling us. I'm asking that you help me to be clear on this evening, and if there's any discussion, let something be said, whether it's through the teaching or in the discussion, that would truly ingrain itself within our hearts and minds, so that we can please you, that we can see your pattern, we can see who you are, we can see what you require, what you disdain from those of us who still walk the face of this earth. I'm asking that you help us with the decisions that we have to make. Help us not to give down in fear for one reason or the other, but to place our trust continually in you. I'm asking these things in your son Jesus's name. Amen. So again, as I've said, if you've been online or not before I prayed, it's like my intention is to finish or complete the 12th chapter of First Kings. If I'm not mistaken, last week we stopped at about the 19th or the 20th verse. So I want to give sort of a brief synopsis of that. And as always, you can go back and read or listen to the podcast to see some of the things that we've talked about. And this first portion of First Kings, the 12th chapter, we see where Rehoboam. Okay, first of all, let me say it this way. Solomon, because he had loved many wives, so I'm going very quickly back to the 11th chapter. Solomon, because he had loved many wives, the Bible says that as he began to grow older, that they turned his heart from serving the Lord into to the point where he had begun to build and erect idols and altars and so forth for these gods that God had told his people centuries ago. He said, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Yet this man, who was very wise, at one point he became foolish because he began to think more about what he wanted to do and pleasing his wives than actually pleasing God from heaven above. So we see when we go into this 12th chapter how the kingdom is actually going to be split. There was a priest, or let me say a prophet. Let me get it right. A prophet by the name of Ahijah. Ahijah appears in the 11th chapter, about the 30th verse, and he goes to Jeroboam, and he says, God's going to split the kingdom, and he's going to take split the kingdom and give you, let's say, 10 tribes, and he's going to give Rehoboam, Solomon's son, one. We talked about how there was other representation in that tribe of Judah. So when we get to the 12th chapter, we begin to see how a lot of this is going to take place. Jeroboam had been in Egypt, and some scholars believe that he came after the fact of the crowd or the people meeting in Shechem. Some believe that Jeroboam came after that. Well, when I've looked in Chronicles and I've looked in First Kings, it still seems to show that he is there when the announcement is made. So I said, "Gary, why are you mentioning Shechem?" Shechem, again, had a great historical value You can read about it, but this was the place where Rehoboam, it looks like he was trying to unite the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom in seeing the things that he wanted to take place. Well, Rehoboam had asked some counselors, how should he rule the people? He asked some older men who had lived in the time of Solomon, his father, and they said, you need to lessen the tax burden. He said, give me 3 days. Now, some believe that there's a reason for the 3 days, what have you. And so then Rehoboam goes on and he asks some younger men who had grew up with him during the time of his, let's say, formative years when he was younger and growing up and so forth. And the young men that he talked to said, you know what? You go back and tell these people, says, if you think my father taxed you severely, you ain't seen nothing yet. Go and read it. It's really good. So when when Rehoboam goes back to the people at the end of these 3 days, the way it reads, at least in the King James Version, 12th chapter, Jeroboam is there. I think if you read in the account of Chronicles, I don't remember if it's the 9th or the 10th chapter, I think you should see that Jeroboam is there. And so when Rehoboam gives that poor counsel that those young men said, that I'm going to basically rule you as I want to, and I'm going to tax you even more, the people got upset. So they said, the men of Israel, this is the northern tribe, said, well, what inheritance do we have with David? And so they get mad, and the men decide that they're going to go back home. Well, Jeroboam then he's on the scene, and this is when it looks like it's going to come to fruition. The message, the prophecy that he receives from Abijah. Now, before I continue, I want to say that it is going to sometimes seem hard to follow these names. I'm really not trying to talk too fast, but this part is the preface, and I'm wanting to get to where we're going to be sitting in tonight. So Jeroboam, at this point, he's like, okay, I realize, okay, now I'm about to I'm going to be king of these nations. So we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to see where Rehoboam had sent his, I want to call it one of his leaders by the name of Adoniram. As I said on last week, Adoniram, if this is the same individual, and I happen to believe it is, that worked under Solomon, then he would basically be over the people for collecting taxes. There was tributary or a levy. And I think you'll see about him in maybe the fifth chapter of First Kings. Some people believe that this might have been someone from the family of Adoniram because they think he might have been too old. Well, I think it's still possible that it could have been the same man. But anyway, this Adoniram, when he goes on behalf of Rehoboam to these northern tribes, and I don't know if it was, some people believe it was trying to encourage those tribes. Some believe that he was trying to make peace with them. I don't know if he was trying to say, okay, the tax, I need to collect taxes. I don't recall reading that in any commentary, let alone the most important, the Bible. We find that they stone this leader from Rehoboam. Did I say it wrong again? My wife is picturing this. And so once Rehoboam gets news that his leader, the one that he's gone there to talk to the people or get some the tribute or whatever he was there for. When Rehoboam gets wind of this, he finds out, he flees back to Jerusalem. With all of that backdrop, I'll try to slow down a little bit, but this is where we're picking up tonight. The title that I'm giving the lesson for tonight is Obedience to God Leads to Acceptable Worship. Let me repeat it again. Obedience to God leads to acceptable worship. I do want to let you know that my focus will lean more toward the obedience as opposed to the worship. I think as we go through the text, you'll see why I kind of say this. So after having learned that this Adoniram has been stoned, Rehoboam flees back to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was, I want to say about, I think, 12 or so miles north. You know, Jerusalem was about 12 or so miles south of Shechem, which is where they were. Drew, I would love it if you would pick back up. Let's see. We want to, let's say, go to the, let's say, the 19th verse of this 12th chapter, and we're going to go down and try to talk about some of this history that we find in the scriptures.
So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only.
Did you read?
And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Mm-hmm. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord.
Read one more, please.
Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel.
Thank you. So my wife has read from, I think it's verse 19 to verse 26. It's about six or seven verses that we want to look at here. This is picking up from where I kind of gave the, sort of the synopsis, if you will, summary from where we were looking last week. We see in this 19th verse, well, let me just go back here again. In this 19th verse, it says, so Israel, when we're saying Israel, we're going to have to, I guess, at least let me talk to you as I've learned when I first started looking at this particular text years ago, and I have to remind myself, when we see Israel in this particular passage of scripture, or in many of what we're going to see in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, and if you would continue on, Israel at this point is now referring, at least in this text, to the northern portion. Prior to this, when we would read maybe about Israel, we might be thinking about the whole 12 tribes. So when we see this now, we need to think that there's a division. Anyway, let's continue on with this. Back at the 19th verse. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So whoever it is that wrote this particular text, it looks like it, some think that it was maybe written in hindsight. We understand that when it says unto this day, it's not really talking about the time in which we live, but we're looking at this as an account of something that has taken place prior to us. This division has crept back up. Now, what do I mean when I say it's crept back up? If you can remember, before David was made king, he and Saul had problems, and then eventually David was made king. And when we see that there's this division, David is of the house of Judah. Judah is going to be the southern portion of Palestine. Palestine, we refer to it today. So we've got Israel toward the top, and we have Judah southward. So we saw actually a division when Saul was trying to kill David, and David had been crowned. It was when I was going through those lessons, I was saying, we see right here the precursor to something that's going to happen again in the future. And what I want to say about this is, and then we're going to go on, it's sad that when we look at the history or the account of the people of God, that they have failed God so many times, and there's this turmoil. within what I'm going to call the body. I won't call it right here, the body of Christ. But even when you move on up to the day in which we live, there's so many divisions within the body of Christ, and there shouldn't be any. What should be the sole factor that determines our unity is the truth. The truth is taken from God's word. Anyway, let's go back to where it is. So we see this division here with the kingdom of God, and we're going to see this throughout the rest of the kings. You'll see it when we're looking through the Chronicles. You're just going to see it. And this is something that God did not want to happen. So with this division now, you have the men of Israel who are now going to flock to Jeroboam. You're going to see the men of Judah, and they're going to flock to Rehoboam, which is the son of I won't say David, which is true, but the son of Solomon. Let's move on to this 20th verse. And it came to pass when Israel, that is the northern portion, heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, this right here, if you remember when I first began to talk, is where some scholars will feel that Jeroboam did not come until after the stoning of Adoniram, mm-hmm. which we saw what took place, let's say, after the coming together at Shechem. The reason that some scholars believe that is because the Septuagint seems to leave his name out. And Septuagint, I am not going to say that one is true or the other. I know how I talked about it. So that may be a question that you may want to look further into. Point is, though, Jeroboam is now, he's been asked, you need to be the king over us. Now, what we want to remember is that he had received this message from the prophet of God. Ahijah, and I'm thinking Ahijah because there's going to be a son of Rehoboam, and the names are very similar, so I'm trying to keep these names set apart. So on last week, when I was talking about this, I was saying that, wonder what was going through Jeroboam's mind, like, how do I know when this is going to happen, and when is this going to take place? Because he's received this message. Let's continue on with where we are in the scriptures. So the people have made Jeroboam now the king over them, and it says that none of the people in the, the northern tribes really was going to follow Rehoboam. But we're going to find that there are some, as we continue on with this lesson, for whom that is not exactly true. Look at this 21st verse. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, remember Rehoboam is the one who sent his leader out there, and the one who took the ill counsel from his friends that grew up with him. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribes of Benjamin, the small tribe that was joined to Judah, and 144,000 men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, look at what's going on here. I try to make this clear. Rehoboam is like, even though these guys have rejected me, these 10 tribes, I'm ready to fight now. Think about it. They've killed my manservant. So is that against the law that you've killed someone? I am the king. I was reading some commentary, and it said, you know, that Rehoboam possibly was thinking that, you know, my father Solomon, he did want to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled to Egypt. So these things are going through his mind. It's like, okay, I'm going to unite this kingdom. I do not think that Rehoboam was ignorant of the fact that God had given Jeroboam this message that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. It'd be interesting to know even what Solomon, his father, had said to him, if anything at all. So anyway, Rehoboam is setting up his military to go back and conquer these northern tribes. So we're going to continue on and see how God intervenes for in this situation. I'm going to start back with the 21st verse. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying. So Shemaiah, who is this Shemaiah? He's a manservant of God. So we've seen Ahijah comes to Jeroboam. We're seeing Shemaiah come to Rehoboam right now. And the interesting thing is when the man of God speaks, we're supposed to listen. Let's put it back on their day. When the prophet would come to the people, they're supposed to listen to the things that God were given to them to obey. Now, but before we go on and look at these last couple of verses that my wife read and then go forward, I feel like it's necessary. This is the time to say something. This is a people who, when you read the scriptures, you'll see that, I'm going to phrase it this way, they had the oracles of God. They had God's word. And it was incumbent or necessary for the king to have a copy of it. And that king was supposed to help execute judgment and to live before the people the very conduct, if you will, of righteousness, of holiness, of dedication, and humbleness, but not in the fashion of someone who could just be run over. Because God was his God. That he would be like God's mouth, I want to say, a portion of God's mouthpiece in the government. The established government would be the king, the priest, and the prophet. The king, the priest, and the prophet had functions that they were supposed to do to help God's government be made known for the people so that this person could not mistreat this person, so that the stranger or the foreigner who would come, they could understand how they were supposed to live, because God wanted his righteousness. He wanted to reconcile the world back to himself. So here, how'd you go into all of that? I want to try to make us aware if we're not. When God created the world, I'm going back, he intended for his righteousness to come through Adam. And Adam sinned. And the Bible speaks of an intelligent, malevolent, not benevolent, a wicked being. The King James refers to him as a serpent. And when that creature enticed Eve and Eve enticed Adam, sin came into the world. And they followed not the things of God. And if they had obeyed God, they would continue in the proper worship and adoration of God. But they chose to do something else. And from that particular time throughout, you'll see man would have struggle, it would say, with keeping what God wanted them to do. God can, I'm coming back to where we are, but this is important. God would continue telling them. I read, just rereading different portions of Deuteronomy today. And so many of the chapters says, when you get to the promised land, don't turn to the other gods. When you get to the promised land, don't do as they do. When you get to the promised land, the altars that are already existing there, you should destroy them when you get there. You say, well, Gary, how does this tie in? Let's not forget about the fathers here. Solomon, you love many strange women. And these women turned your hearts from serving me to serving these other gods. Go back and look at it. I think it's the 12th chapter, around the third or fourth verse. You'll see it. So now God is dealing with the sin that Solomon had done. And he told Solomon, he says, I'm not going to rend the kingdom from you, but I'm going to rend it from your son. We are in the very crux of the situation because his father did not love God enough. He didn't love his family enough to keep God's word. He was disobedient. Now the proper way with the people are supposed to come to God, to draw nigh to God, to honor him and to worship him. It's like it's going through a turbulent time. Interestingly enough, though, even though the kingdom was split, the people still could have honored God. I'm gonna try to bear that out here in a few minutes. Let's go back to where we are. Let's just say he's never going to go back to the text. So this prophet Shemaiah, he comes to Rehoboam and says, "No, brother, not going to be fighting against brother." We see that issue with Cain and Abel. We see that issue with Esau and Jacob. We see the issue with Saul and David. We even saw that where God didn't want them to fight their kinfolk when they was coming up out of Egypt. He said, don't fight against the Edomites. Go back and look at the history. Shemaiah says, no, you're not going to fight against your brother. God doesn't want you to do that. So when we go on down and we get to that, 25th verse, it says, and Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim to dwell therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. So Jeroboam comes back on the scene right here where we've been talking about Rehoboam first. Now it is right here that I'm wanting us to turn to, Drew, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 11 chapter in the 5th verse. And before my wife reads that, I want to turn back to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. And I want to read something. I think this is from the 37th to 38th verse. I said something, and I don't believe I'm wrong, but if someone disagrees, they certainly can bring it up in conversation after the lesson tonight. I said I believe that they still had an opportunity to get to be able to serve God. First of all, I believe that when these people were talking to Rehoboam and Shechem, that they sort of like, well, what about the things of God? Why don't you lessen these taxes? And if you return to God, we will follow you. I first of all believe that that should have been there. I also believe that maybe it was possible that instead of stoning this Adoniram, maybe they should have talked to this Adoniram and seen if they could, you know, talk this thing out brother to brother. I don't know. It's probably a very heated, maybe even a scary situation when your king has told you that he's going to be worse than his father, and then he'll score, he'll whip you with whips. And I was reading today, it said that they're often like the Roman, how do you call that? I think they call it a scourge with iron or stone or something in there. Let's see, why am I saying this? I want us to see what this prophet Abijah told Jeroboam. He says, even though God is going to split this temple, these are the conditions by which God will work with you. And he's basically going to repeat the very, very similar thing that God has told previous leaders before. Listen at 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, and I'm going to read the 37th and 38th verse. Drew, if I mess it up, just take it from me. This is Ahijah talking to Jeroboam on behalf of God, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. That's the northern tribes. Listen at the 38th verse. And it shall be if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways. You still need to obey me. When I tell you something, just do it. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee. People keep asking, where is God? No, where are you? I believe when the Bible says that the voice of God come walking through the cool of the day, his rumbling, his thundering, his judgment voice, that I know where you are, what you're doing. He says, Adam, where are you? Did I remember that right? Where are you? You know where he was? Look, it says, as David, my servant, then I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David. I will give Israel unto thee. Does it look like God is going against himself? Or does it look like God is working with the mess that men have caused? You still honor me. Sometimes we create messes in our life and we just understand that it's so much that no man can help us, but God in heaven above, he can. And what we need to understand is that when we've gone through something and we call something on ourselves, or someone else has done something and we've turned away from God, to turn to God, turn to the one who made heaven and earth, turn to the one who said, you need to fear the one who can take the man's life. Matthew 10 and 28. I can take a man's life and destroy his physical body, but I also can cast his soul into hell. I'm talking eternity now. Instead of feeling like I have to do this thing on my own, I got all the answers. Don't be as such. Dre, are you in 2 Chronicles, I believe I said 11th chapter? You are? Mm-hmm. I want you to start at the fifth verse. 2 Chronicles, the 11th chapter in the fifth verse. This is an account that is dealing with the same thing, same text that we're looking at here in 1 Kings 12, but it gives us a little bit more information. I want you to start at the fifth verse. Now, when she begins to read this, we're going to see that there are a lot of places that Rehoboam is going to build up. We see where Jeroboam has built up something in the last verse. I want you to pick right here, and then I'll sort of make a statement about this right here.
And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Beth-zur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Marishah and Ziph and Adoram, and Lachish, and Azekah, and Zorah, and Aijalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds, and put captains in them, and store of victual, and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears, and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord.
I want you to stop at the 14th verse. We're going to come back here in just a second. Okay, where are we now? Listen. When we just left off in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, I had asked my wife to read the 25th verse. I actually wish that I had left it off, but it's going to be okay. 25th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, it said, Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. So he's fortifying the places where he is and his 12 tribes are. Remember, this is going to be north of Jerusalem. Okay, so when we come to this particular portion of scripture in 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles, 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I started at verse 5, because if you read the first few verses before verse 5, you're going to read about Shemaiah, the prophet who came to Rehoboam and said, no, you're not going to be fighting against your brother. So it reads very similar to where we came from. In this particular section, we see where Rehoboam is building up things now. I started reading in one resource about these towns and like, oh my goodness. So what I want to tell you how it read in one, it looks like what Rehoboam is doing is it looked like he's having cities that encompass a portion of the perimeter of Judah, the southern tribe. Let's think southern border, and let's think the eastern border. Now from the northern border, you see that since this prophet Shemaiah comes to Rehoboam and says, you're not going to fight. Some scholars believe that Rehoboam didn't want to build any, fortress kind of in the northern portion, because maybe there was hopes of maybe them unifying, or maybe just because this prophet said, you're not going to fight each other. So that's posited. And I think it's feasible, again, that's conjecture. So when you go and you look at these places, it looks like he's fortifying, again, the west, south, and eastern portion. And one of the things that I was looking at is because remember that Jeroboam was in Egypt. So Jeroboam comes to Egypt, and now he's over the northern portion. well, so because of his affinity with the, I forgot the Pharaoh's name that was that he was with, he says, "Well, haven't I been good to you? Why do you want to leave?" Jeroboam said, "Let me go back." I think because there's another character, Carson, in the Bible where that seems similar. It's like, well, if Rehoboam builds the southernmost part and fortifies the cities there, that he might be able to withstand against someone from Egypt coming from the south. Does that make sense? Okay, so just another sidebar about some of this. Some of this I was reading and said, well, this city is not the same city that you see in another portion of the scripture. This city is this. So I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to read that. Let's go with the main idea. So now we get back to Jeroboam being mentioned even in this particular passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles 11 chapter. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to this, I'm going to go to let's say the 11th verse. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and oil and wine. So he's trying to set this up so that they'll be well prepared and able to be sustained in the event of some kind of attack from neighboring, I would say, nations, and or even if it somehow Jeroboam was to, I guess, conspire with someone. Listen at the 13th verse. You want you to read the 13th verse again.
And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts.
Okay, I want you to start right there again. I'm going to ask you to read again in a minute. So when we first started out, so I'm going to try to make a connection here, okay? If you can continue to follow me. Now, I'm going to the 20th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. Let me explain it again. In the 20th verse of 1 Kings 12, it says, "And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, and they sent out and called unto the congregation and made him king over Israel." Did I read that right? Not Rehoboam, but Jeroboam. So Jeroboam is back, pardon my error there. And it says that none of the people followed the house of David. However, okay, because Jeroboam is there, it's like said, none of the people followed the house of David. They're giving their allegiance to Jeroboam over the north. When my wife just read this 13th verse in 2 Chronicles, we see that that wasn't true of everybody. It says, and the priests and the Levites that were in all of Israel, this is the northern portion, they decided, okay, many of them, we're going south. Jeroboam doing some stuff up here, which we're about to read in a minute. Jeroboam is doing some things up here in the north, and this is not godly. This is not righteous. So they left the northern tribes, and they went down to, let's say, the southern tribe of Judah. Listen to how it reads again. It says, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. The 14th verse says, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, why is it that they did this? Let's read the remaining portion of this 14th verse. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Here Jeroboam is. He's received. Now follow me. Jeroboam had been given word by God's prophet Ahijah that I'm going to give you 10 tribes, but you must be faithful. Didn't we go back and read it? The 11th chapter, and I think it was the 37th or the 38th verse in 1 Kings. If you follow me. Now here Jeroboam is, and the kings and the, not the kings, but the priests and the Levites up there. Jeroboam's like, y'all not finna do what y'all supposed to do. In other words, when Moses gave you the law and how the priest was to conduct himself and to wash himself and to work on behalf of the people, and the Levites would do certain jobs, I'm relieving you of this duty. So these priests had enough in them. It's like, we can't be with that. So while he commanded that they stop, he said, well, we don't have to stay here. Is there an application for us? There was a prescribed way by which God has said, this is how you approach me. This is the first, notice I'm going to say, the first steps of how you worship me. Because we understand that the Bible says it's like that the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats and all those things, they couldn't clean man. But God gave the order. And that order was to show them that you deserve death. But because I give you a manner by which you can come to me, that you don't have to die, that an animal is a substitutionary sacrifice in your instead, I can pardon you. I can bring you back. I can continue to work with a heart that is humble before me. What did David say? Lest you get confused. He said, you don't want a bunch of sacrifices. You want a contrite spirit. And a contrite spirit can only be contrite if it is obedient. If you want to be contrite, I must lay our own stubborn will aside. Now, we've got another man right here who God is wanting to bless, this Jeroboam. And this Jeroboam had gotten the word from the prophet. And here he is messing the thing up. How many things have you and I messed up that God has said, if you will continue in my word, if you will obey me? But listen, that many of these so-called churches will tell you now that you do not have to obey. They don't want you to feel the remorse. They don't want you to feel the shame. They don't want you to feel the guilt. You better understand that God wants you to come with a contrite spirit. He wants you to lay aside every weight and sin. Did I say you'd get everything right? No, you must have a repentant spirit before you come to God. You think God accepts you as you are? He accepts a heart that will listen. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I've been wrong. Only you can save me. These are the same people that God delivered, the descendants. The people that came through the Red Sea, where there was no hope, same people. And God gives this man an opportunity. And this Jeroboam, he's cast aside the priests and the Levites, the very order that God set up. Now just watch some of these churches and established places of so-called worship. And I like to sing, you know I like to sing, but it's not the song. And the song can have scriptures embedded in it, but it's not the song. It is the word of God. What did Jesus say? He said, I gave them your word. He said, I gave them a song. He said, I gave them your word. Let's go back to this text here tonight. I think I gave my title as in obedience to God leads to acceptable worship. Let me check my time here. Okay, so we're in I lost my place in this Second Chronicles 11 and 14. So Jeroboam and his son, it caused them to stop. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip now in this Second Chronicles 11, and before we go back to First Kings, I'm going to read the 16 first. So I'm skipping verse 15. The verse 16 says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God their fathers. So they made many of them determined, this is not what we're going to do. We're going to seek the Lord. And the 17th verse said that Rehoboam, that there was peace for 3 years. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For the 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon's a nice 3 years, but it's really sad that we know that those 3 years ended. Now let's turn back to First Kings. We're going to get a little bit more of this. So this was not included in this particular portion of scripture here. Drew, do you remember where we left off? I think we left off at verse 20, I want to say 25 or 26 in First Kings 12. So what I want us to remember now, we see where we were in 25. That Jeroboam had begun to fortify some cities. So it looked like fortify or not necessarily rebuilding some of these in the case that it was totally torn down, but get them ready for battle if necessary. So Drew, what I'd like you to do now is pick up at verse, let's say, would it be 26? Yeah, verse 26.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi.
Let's stop right there. There's two more verses in this particular text where we are in First Kings, but basically, I mean, you could say, well, maybe I should have read or had my wife to read in Second Chronicles after this. I think it's okay. So we see when we were in Second Chronicles 11 that many of these priests and Levites were leaving. So we see why in verse 26, Jeroboam, he asked himself a question. Oh my gosh, now that Rehoboam has gone back to Judah, some of these people are going to want to go there with him. Why? Because the temple was there. We've got to remember that Solomon had built this exquisite, opulent temple and dedicated it. And so this is still kind of, let's say, Solomon, I think Solomon reigned for 40 years. We're going to see that Jeroboam 17. Anyway, it hadn't been too long. Let's say a century had not passed. Okay. We're supposed to go there. So he reasons within himself, and he's going to get some base counsel. Oh my gosh! When the prophet has come to you, why don't you listen? Why don't we listen? Why don't we listen? We have the word of God. Listen to his continual. If you were like in school, some people say this is the mental process or the psychology behind his action. Isn't it verse 27? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. See, his preoccupation is not that God said, you do what I say and I'll be with you. His preoccupation has now shifted from God to, I'm king. I need the people to follow me. What's wrong? What's wrong? Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king. So I did not look up this Lord, but I think he's really specifically talking about Rehoboam right here. Sometimes you'd have a king that would be referred to as Lord, King of Judah. In other words, I got to do something to keep the people from going down there just to worship because they might start liking him, honoring him more than me. That's his preoccupation. And then he says, then they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, in this next verse still here in 1 Kings 12, 28 verse, it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two gold calves. Now, I have an issue with this. We have seen in the scripture where people take counsel and it's not the best counsel. It is in 1 Kings 12 and 8 where Rehoboam, his opposer, royal opponent, if you will, Rehoboam asked the young men that grew up with him, what should I tell these people? And they told him to basically be mean, say, I'm going to be worse than my father. And so they took bad counsel. Right here, Jeroboam, it doesn't necessarily say who he's asking, but they're going to give him, it looks like he's going with the wrong thing to do instead of remembering what the prophet Ahijah said. Listen at it again. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two gold calves. Who are these people telling them to make these gold calves? That is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. That's too long of a distance for you to do that. You can't do what God wants you to do. That's too much. It's impossible. It's impossible. Really? Think about it. You can't wait till you get married to do this. Just go ahead and take this and that. It's, I mean, the people that did you wrong. I talked about that creature, the lovely creature in the garden. So he takes this counsel, and instead of being obedient to God, he profanes the worship that should be given to God. Now, I listened to some a person and I read something and I disagree with them, and I just don't think that they're right. Some believe that as he made these two gold calves, that it was not an affront to God, and that these gold calves were still supposed to be representing God, because let's say the temple, if we read up the lever, that huge lever that were made when we was talking about 15 cubits high and so many cubits wide, it had those 3 to the east, 3 to the west, 3 to the south, and it's held this huge basin. I want to say, well, it could be that. And then I heard one individual say, well, if you look at the cherubim, there's a cherubim with an oxen's face. And they're like, oh my gosh, what about Exodus 20 in verse 1 or 2? What about when God said, thou shalt have no other God before me? What about when God says, don't even make an image? And then Romans repeats some of the same thing in the first chapter. I'm like, what about that? And then I was reading something and I was like, okay, this is like, what about this Apis God of the Egyptians? So these people come out of Egypt and then this Apis, and it's like believed to be a bull or a calf. And you've got this joker, Jeroboam, making these things. See, what happens is we begin to do a little bit of syncretism. We'll take a little bit of this faith, a little bit of this doctrine, a little bit of this philosophy, and we'll mix it with what we think God will allow with his word, with his doctrine, with his commandment, with his law. And we say, we can just please everybody and be diverse. When God said no. So I don't know what these people are talking about. And maybe I'm just wrong, but I don't see this as being something that is permissible in the scriptures. How are you going to do this, Jeroboam? First of all, the point of departure is wrong. God said, you stay with me. 1 Kings 11, 37 and 38. And now you're worried about the people going and doing the right thing. God said, I will be with you, but you're not with God. So he's going to let you go by yourself. Now you're going to cause the people to sin. Because of your position and your authority, some of them will naturally be afraid of you and your power. Yep. Deuteronomy 17 chapter, around the 20th verse. Listen to how this reads. I'm not going to Deuteronomy. I'm going back to where we are, 1 Kings 12 chapter 28 verse. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't this like what Aaron did? I don't remember what chapter it was, but when he's like, Moses been up in that mountain too long, 40 days and 40 nights. What's weird to me is to think the Bible talks about the mountain quaking and the lightning coming down and the fire. And they know that God has called them up there. And then they start doing shenanigans.
Well, we have God's word too. Suppose a prophet doesn't come. Suppose we read the word of God. Suppose we hear it in a message. And we just do like Jeroboam. And we say, well, but this is going to be all right. I don't think so. Let's continue on. So he makes these two calves and he lies and said, these are the ones that brought you up out of Egypt. And he sets one toward the north and he sets one toward the south. So the people in the middle get a choice. The people at the north, they go to that one. Dan, I think, was originally supposed to be near the south, but they kept, if you remember the book of Judges, they kept meandering around and stuff. And then you got one in Bethel, which is south. I don't remember how many miles it is from Jerusalem. Might be between 12 and 20 miles or so from Jerusalem. In other words, I take care of you. You come worship here. I make it just so that when you feel that urge, no, just come over here. This is just as good. I don't think so. Let's continue on to read. See, this is messing up the worship of God. Verse 30. This is what the Bible says about what Jeroboam did. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Okay. What does it mean? Dan is the northernmost part. It's very interesting. If you know anything about Bashan, we talked about years ago, I think it's Deuteronomy, the second chapter. See, Og of Bashan and Sihon forgot where they were, but it's northern. So like here's Syria, it escapes me. Anyway. Those areas are known for, how can I say, much demonology, worship of what the offspring of the giants and the women have brought to the land and to the earth, which God did not want.
And I talked about that malevolent creature in the beginning. And so when we see this, where these worshiping these gods through idols and through other forms of worship was a part of the cosmic battle. And the scriptures replete that there's a battle. God wants us to obey him as opposed to obeying other doctrines of demons and ideologies. We see it here in the scripture, though it's not going to always necessarily say it that way. Now, we're going to turn back in a minute and we're going to go back. Dre, don't you turn back to 2 Chronicles 11th chapter, because it's going to be explicit in verse 15 here in a minute. So he's causing these people to worship in these various places. Listen at verse 30. It says, these things became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, that's the one in Bethel, and that's the one in Dan, north and south. Listen at verse 31. He made a house of high places. These high places on these mountainous areas and under trees and so forth. It's like this was worship to these other gods, and made priests of the lowest of people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam, what are you doing? God did not ordain this. Let's go back here to 2 Chronicles 11, and I think it's verse 15. We read from verses 5 through 14, and then I read 16 and 17. I want you to read verse 15, because this is what Jeroboam is causing in the hearts and the minds of the people.
And he ordained him priest for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made.
Did you hear that? For the devils. Now, I'm going to say demons, and there might be a specific word, but you sometimes see them almost used synonymously. But the point is there. To serve and worship devils or demons and not gods. So he set these other places up and said, you come worship here. Oh, my goodness. Now, I used to ask myself, well, what's the difference between what Solomon did and what Jeroboam did? At least Solomon was still near the tabernacle and not the tabernacle, but how do you call it? The temple. Though being by the temple and going in the temple and doing things, Jeremiah, I'll show you that doesn't mean that you're holy. But it's like you have created something new. You have really? Oh my goodness. Let's go back and finish these last two verses here in First Kings. Let me see what time it is. We're finish these last two verses up. So we're in First Kings again, 12th chapter, verse 32 and verse 33.
And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense.
Okay, so Jeroboam has now basically changed a holiday, or I think we learned years ago this might be called the Moedim feast, a celebration. Often it was centered around food, and by the way God had prescribed it. I think you'll see a lot of that in Leviticus, and then see things surrounding it in Deuteronomy, Numbers, and so forth. So now I wanted to go and check on this, but I was reading it and then time got away from me because I started reading other things. If I'm not mistaken, I want to say around the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And I think it was supposed to be in the seventh month. So I ask your pardon because I did not check on that, because when I realized what time it was and I was scurrying. But I think it's supposed to be the seventh month. My wife's laughing at me. Seventh month, the 15th day. Well, first of all, You've moved the place. You've gotten rid of the priest that God had said were supposed to be there. You're doing ultimate syncretism. You're causing the people to worship the devils. And now you of your own heart and your own mind, you say, this is the day that we're going to celebrate. Oh, this is really sad. Now, he is forfeiting, as Saul did, the fact that God gave Saul his spirit. I think it's 1 Samuel 10. You see it. God was working with Solomon. said, Solomon, I came to you twice. God is like trying to work with Jeroboam right here. Well, not right here. Jeroboam is leaving. He's leaving the things of God, and he's just making a mess of the whole thing. He's causing the people to sin instead of receiving good counsel. Rehoboam took bad counsel. There's another place in the scripture that the bad counsel made me think of, 2 Samuel 10:3. The Ammonite son Hanun, he didn't listen. He took bad counsel from his people. Let's not take bad counsel, whether it comes from our hearts that wants to pull us away. Don't you know that our hearts can want to make us, cause us to want to turn? That's why we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and stay in the word of God. You know, mixing of other ideologies and faith systems and so forth, that's going to cause us to be torn away from God. So here he is, and he's just going against the will of God, and he's causing the people to sin. Well, my title was obedience to God leads to acceptable worship. And so when someone says this, you don't have to obey. You maybe ask some questions, just walk away, but get in the word. I think it's David also that says, I require obedience rather than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That might be in 1 Samuel 15, around 22, but I think David mentions it in one of the Psalms as well. But anyway, this is our lesson for this evening, and I hope it's caused us to think. I talked about a prophet coming to them, and he had the word. Well, we've got the word too. We got to be careful. Lord, we thank you again for giving us an opportunity to go through your scriptures. Help us to not turn to the right or to the left, but that we'll hold to your word. Some will call it the law, but there's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which will give us the strength, the wherewithal, bring back to our remembrance how you want us to live, that we can live this out because we're members of the body of Christ. I ask that you help us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Questions, insight. If I messed up with something, bring that up too. Hopefully it wasn't too confusing. I just know I did want to go back and back and forth sort of between those two texts. So I hope it wasn't too confusing. This might be a silent night.
I don't have anything to add to it. I thought it was a good lesson. Definitely has some application for us today with regard to who we surround ourselves with and who we take counsel from, and recognizing what counsel is sound and godly and what counsel is devilish and can be detrimental to us. I thought it was good. It almost kind of seems like when you compare and contrast Jeroboam and Rehoboam, that right now Rehoboam seems to be the good one, you know, because he's attempting to unite the kingdom. And at this point, you don't see him causing the people to sin. I mean, right now, well, in the text that we have studied right now,
these 3 years.
Yeah, by contrast, Jeroboam is definitely the one that is, whose actions as the leader of the people are most detrimental to the people. And, you know, as the people of God too, we need to be aware enough. I mean, I think it really, and I guess I thought I didn't have anything to say, but I guess I do.
Speak on.
You know, just, you know, observing the actions of those priests who said, we getting up out of here, we gonna go back with Rehoboam, because at least he's not, you know, he is not going against the proper way of worship.
Mm-hmm.
He's not done away with the system of worship and of sacrifice to the true God. But Jeroboam, it's like he just lost his mind up in there.
Mm-hmm.
Up in there.
Mm-hmm.
And he made them people lose their minds too.
Yeah. He will be repeated over and over and over with the kings. And what you said about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, about one seeming to be better than the other, when we, Lord willing, go through and cover more the kings and make reference to Chronicles or vice versa or whatever, you'll see that the southern kingdom would seem to have, that they would do their dirt, but you'd have glimpses of like a good king's there. I was reading and all over and stuff, but you'll see. I mean, we've gone through a lot of what I'm hoping we'll cover in the future, near and distant future. But the southern kingdom, because I mean, you think about the tribe of Judah. That's where the scepter is supposed to come through them. But you'll see more righteousness in them.
You know, I guess when I look at this, in a way, it really grieves me because this people, regardless of if they had a king or not, and regardless of if the king was righteous or not, they should have known over time what the Lord had done for them and what the Lord expected of them. And the people were not repeating these things to their children. You know, so here's another application for us too.
Mm-hmm.
We know what the Lord expects of us. We know what the Lord has done for us. We know that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, even today.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as it says in Romans, we're without excuse. You know, those people really were without excuse, because even if the king wasn't doing right, they should have revolted, you know, taking up a righteous revolution or something like that, you know. And I mean, even today, you know, there are people sitting up under false doctrine who won't do anything because they're too scared of an individual.
Mm-hmm.
They're more scared of an individual than they are of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you kind of pointed that out in the lesson tonight too. People were more scared of an individual than they were of the wrath of God. And we just can't be like that.
Yeah. And that's a lot of times that's what they count on. But mm-hmm. if we are anchored in the word, or the consumption, I want to say it this way, the consumption of the word, it does, when given totally over, it will remove fear.
Mm-hmm.
Or if not totally given over to it, in the study of it, will help remove fear.
Mm-hmm.
I think, I can't remember if it was two lessons ago when Tim was teaching, or three, and it was talking about remembering. And can't you remember something that God has done for you? And if not for you, then looking in the scriptures, being reminded. It's interesting because the Bible is replete with saying fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's so many people who teach not to fear God, but it's like, if you don't fear God, you're going to fear somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to, and for a while or whatever, in your mind, seem bigger than God.
Yeah.
When we fear the one who made heaven and earth, as opposed to the one, like Jesus said, who will give a small consequence, you know, it's like, and what, you know, looking at Paul and Stephen and Peter and all of them that died, is like, you know, after Jesus come back from his ascension and met with them, it's like the fear was really gone. Fear was really gone. Is there anyone else tonight? You may speak. Well, this is going to, well, I think it's good already, but it's going to get really, really good. I was just reading and I had to watch it because I would read in one spot and I would just keep reading and then I'd turn to another spot and keep reading. And I think, because I'm like, I should have really looked at that last part, you know, about the actual time. Because when the person, I read it and I listened to someone is like, they thought that was the same month, but I don't remember that. I don't think it is. So if anyone is online, remembers, like I'm speaking of the last two verses with these, this celebration, was this feast that Jeroboam had set up. Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Do you think it was an indictment on the old man that they were not listened to in any way?
I don't understand the question. The old man. What old man?
The old man who advised Jeroboam at the beginning of his reign.
Did it say that they were old?
Yes.
Okay, so I know I'm just okay because old men,
Rehoboam.
Yeah. So do I think because since I didn't read about them tonight, I'm thinking he's talking about the men that Jeroboam talked about. So will you specify who? And Dre might be right, but I'm not sure. You're asking.
Dre is right. When I'm talking about the old man that advised Rehoboam in the beginning. Do you think that in any way that it's their fault that they weren't listened to?
No. I mean, I don't think that I've thought about it, actually. So I answer you no. That it's their fault? I don't think so. I think that's the fault of the recipient who chose not to listen and take heed.
Then when you look at who Rehoboam chose to listen, not Rehoboam, Jeroboam chose to listen to, do you feel that he was just really getting someone that would say what he wanted to hear?
Yeah. I do. I feel that way about I'm going back to Rehoboam. When Rehoboam went to the younger guys, I feel like he already had that in mind. Now, I did come across something today that I didn't last week about the 3 days. And I mean, this is conjecture. Some believe that when he asked for the 3 days, he might have been that his counselors might have been far away and giving them an opportunity to come. But when I look at what he does, I don't feel like that. I still feel like that there was probably prior conversation, like, well, if I ever get to rule. But so back to Jeroboam and these men, I think it's very plausible that he asked men who he felt would say what he wanted.
Have you considered at all that this was really politics? And how they were going to rule the people.
In other words, give a facade.
When you deal with politics, people, the governing, the ruling, the administration of civility within a group of people, this is what they were discussing. And they were orchestrating the type of government that they would have. Had you thought about it in that light, that this was really political?
No, I did not. In detailed fashion, as that way as this is being political, no. But when I say that he asked himself the question, not ask, I'm thinking in Spanish, I'm sorry. When he says to himself, where is that verse? He thinks, I don't know if it says in his heart or how does he say, he says in his heart, this is verse 26, and Jeroboam says in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. I mean, I think that's what you're asking me, but to ponder it as in detail in the way you, in the way you've stated it, not exactly, but I think this speaks to that. I didn't think when necessarily he asked the counselors, you add that element to it there. So I do, again, I think that is highly likely. But with that statement, political, yeah.
You see, when I look at everything that goes on, what is going on in the news right now,
mm-hmm.
if some people had the power to do so, that's the way I think what we call the United States would do right now, separate and alienate themselves from some of the others that are in it right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when I look at the relevancy of what's going on, now, one question that I've thought about and that I got my opinion on that I want to run by you.
Okay.
Do you feel that it was wrong for the southern nation, well, the northern nation, as we know that it became, to separate from what we know as the southern nation? Or just say Rehoboam and Jeroboam to separate.
Okay, so, and I'm not trying to be difficult, because so separation can be separated in the fact that they're divided, which is what Ahijah said, but still serve God. When I was teaching this and looking at this tonight, I saw that as a possibility. Whereas before, when I've read this, especially, you know, several years past, I just automatically saw the conflict. But when I read this and I'm looking at what God told through the prophet, what he told Jeroboam, it's like this condition is theirs. It's the same condition. So it looks like, okay, you almost like co-reign in a sense. And then I don't know. I it seems like they should have, I'm thinking somewhere along in the future, this come back together. I think it's Josiah. And I haven't read on Josiah specifically where he was reigning a while, but I think, and it might be Hezekiah, because I get them confused sometimes. One of them sends letters up to the north, and it's almost like he's inviting them, and it's like, okay, it's like we can get this back together, you know. So is that Hezekiah or is that Josiah sent letters out? Anyway, so do I think they were wrong? I think there was the division was there. So when you say separation, I'm just thinking about the division that God said was going to be there. But I don't think they had to be antagonistic one toward the other. Because like, you, first of all, you're not going to fight. So there should be this, there's a punishment there. But the manner through which, like, the way Jeroboam did this, yes, I think that was wrong. But to be divided, I don't think that was wrong, because we said this is of God. I think on last week, huh?
I just said, mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
you see, some people really don't take into consideration that God gave them the right to secede.
Mm.
But once that had already been stated, they go through the process, and then Rehoboam was going to do the nation like Solomon did Jeroboam. And we're going to bring you back, and we're going to make you so-and-so and so-and-so. But the one thing that I see that was missing from the north is that I never saw anything in Jeroboam that makes me feel like he studied God's word to trust it.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
It seems as if he starts out with Solomon's saying that I'm going to maintain the peace, I'm going to maintain my authority, and I'm going to do it my way.
Mm-hmm.
It seems as if he picked up on the tail end of Solomon, and since Solomon brought syncretism of the worship in, it seems like Jeroboam followed that with some mixture of Egypt. It looks like Rehoboam, Solomon's son, it seems like I don't ever see anything in Rehoboam that makes me feel that he had any care about God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Living in that culture reminds me of people that live in America. They don't have to study English to be able to speak it, but many of us can't explain it.
Yeah.
Many people can speak English and can have a conversation with you because of just the culture, and this is what we do with uses. We are immersed in it. But there was nothing in Rehoboam that showed a leadership that had any inkling of what God wanted. And it seems as if Rehoboam had come on the scene after his father had turned away from God, and that he was going to maintain the type of kingdom and the glory and the honor that his father had without God. And it seems like there were two Solomons, or two apostate Solomons ruling. That's what I saw. Doesn't mean anybody else see it, but there was something about the leadership of Solomon that did not seem to pass on even to the man that God had given to take his place. And we know he knew something about the sacrifices. We know he knew something about the order of God. And we knew, because he said, I'm afraid if they go back, they're going to get caught up in it. And it never seemed like it would get caught up into God, but get caught up in the worship.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I say that? When I look at two Solomons, I heard a man named Dr. Mark Rutland say, wow, maybe 30 years ago, Solomon loved worship so much that he would worship even other gods, build them idols, and do things like that for the pleasure of it. And it seems like Rehoboam loved worship. Just give any kind of worship, as long as you give it to God. And when I say God, no, I'm not excluding he did the Baal and who cares.
So you're talking about Jeroboam right now.
Yeah, Jeroboam, one in Dan and one in Bethel. Dan is the place where judgment is supposed to be, and Bethel is supposed to be house of God. And the thing that I see is many of us today that say that we worship God, we do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Any kind of worship, anything that looks like worship, follow anybody, separate from those that will tell you the truth. I want a church with inclusion. I want Snoop Dogg on the platform on my thing, but I'm still going to be considered a leader, a pastor. And although this was government of kingdoms, some churches operate like they're kingdoms.
It's true.
To the men that starts them. Jeroboam's kingdom never looked like it was a kingdom of God. And unfortunately, Rehoboam.
It did. Of G-O-D, it did. Because G-O-D is any God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Any God is. Okay, let me try to say something, and I want to try to encapsulate what you said, because I wholeheartedly agree with what you just said, Tim, is that when you make God generic, when you just say God. See, Allah just means God.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a proper name. It just means God. So, but at least they have agreed that we're going to just say Allah, okay? At least everybody in that religion has agreed that they're going to say what we believe is what this Allah says. So everything in the Quran, we're going to agree on that, and we're going to say that our God's name is Allah. Although Allah is not a proper name, Allah just means God. So when you see in our Bible that it says God, it just means God. And there is no distinction.
Mm-hmm.
So what Solomon did with his worship is he made God horizontal. That any man, anywhere, no matter what he feels, no matter what he thinks, he can worship a God, no matter how he decides to worship it. Whatever sacrifice he claims that he's going to do for his God, he made worshiping God horizontal. And it wasn't a vertical issue. It was nothing that came down from God that says, this is how I ought to be worshiped. But he made it a horizontal issue. Any man, anywhere, can worship God in any way, in any form, in any fashion. So, of course, if Jeroboam grew up in that environment, of course he's going to walk away with any man, any way, anywhere, mm-hmm. can worship God in any way without distinction. You see?
Mm-hmm.
And he, at least he says, well, I'm going to try to stick close to what it was said that we should do somewhere in history that we should worship God. At some point, yeah, it may have been a vertical issue that God sent down to us a way to worship him. But once it gets down here, you can do whatever you want to do. You can do it on any day you want to do it without distinction. And God has distinction. That's what he wanted to do in his people. Mm-hmm. That's what he wanted to do in his people to do. Talk about horizontal. Everybody got a God. They call him God. They call him the Latter-day Saints. They have a God, but it's not your God. Mm-hmm. Even the liberals, they have a God, but it's not your God. The only time you know it's not is when you start talking to a person and you find, oh, that's not what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some people who won't have that distinction. That it's like, it's not vertical. It's not a horizontal thing with me. It's vertical with me. What has he said? He has spoken. He has distinction. He has a name. He has a son. And so that's why you that's why you have a Jeroboam. Because Solomon made the worship of God vertical, horizontal, in that anybody, anywhere, any God from any land is worthy to be worshipped. Bring me the Egyptian gods, bring me Asherah, bring me Moloch, anybody, anywhere to worship God. Now, did that make any sense?
It did. Mm-hmm. It did.
And that's the distinction that God wants us to make on this plane. He wants to let us know that it's a vertical issue. I sat down. I condescended. No, me. Because there are a bunch of liars around here. Liars. They laying in wait for you to deceive you, to pretend to be like me, to look like this, to say that it's all the same. And Tim, you have heard that at least 3 or 4 times from an Indian woman. Oh, God is all the same. It's all the same. And if you say that to me, I know really how deep your ignorance goes. That I should not listen to really anything you have to say. If you really feel like it's all the same, it's horizontal. There's no distinction. It's all the same. It's not. And because he grew up in that culture, Jeroboam, he grew up in Solomon's culture. He grew up where there was no distinction. And it was just horizontal. God can be worshipped. If you're from Egypt, it's regional. You know, they worship God. Yeah, it's still God. Yeah, and he's still worthy to be worshipped, no matter how many they have. And lest we be caught up in the same. That's why we're here, to give our God distinction, to say he is other than every other thing that calls itself God. I don't care how much you think somebody is good. Oh, well, they're good people and they do alms. Wrong God. It's wrong. So anyway, I enjoyed the message, Gary. It was good.
I enjoyed you all's feedback and comments. I got to remember that vertical and horizontal. I think Tim was using some of that this past week. Was that this weekend? Past weekend?
But I'm not finished.
But you're not what?
Finished.
Oh.
Okay, go ahead.
The thing is that once you see the leaders, the religious leaders, of your civil government caught up in inclusions. Dr. Moorcraft called it synthetic religion. I learned when I was doing Old Testament at Mount Paran, the word syncretism. You bring all these things in and try to make a synthetic cloth. You make a synthetic gospel. It's not pure wool. Got some wool, got some nylon, got some Teflon, it's got some linen. Once it becomes synthetic, then what ends up happening is your politics will be the same way. If a person is not holy, this ANU other than separated from, if your politics are not toward God, and what she is talking about, the vertical. I mean, I'm sorry, if your theology is not vertical, then your politics will be synthetic. Your political views, whether you ever run for office or not, but watch when people talk. See if their politics, when they talk about issues, if the number one thing is, what does God say? Or does it move to what we call synthetic, syncretistic, or the vertical? And this is why often men grow up to be old in our wisdom, our counsel is not worthy for young people to listen to. We become one in the group. No distinctions. Yes, and people do have a tendency to take the word God and make it generic, but they will also take the word Jesus and make it generic, the Holy Spirit make it generic, Yahweh make it generic. But that, to me, one of the things that as churches, as leaders, that if an individual does not learn to have an apologetic, have a defense that I only serve this kind of God, this is who he is, this is how he has described himself. And I will truly say with all my heart, I never saw David take on one of the regional gods, take on one of the gods of the other nations. The only time I saw David give himself over to another god is whenever he allowed his lust to take the place of God, and he obeyed it, and he repented of that. But to bow down like his son did, even when the nation was against him, because when he started out, he didn't have the whole nation with him. Saul wouldn't let that happen. And then whenever he had the issue, it was 7 more years before he got the rest. But he never did what his son did. He never did the Jeroboam thing. And so when Jeroboam went there with that syncretistic worldview, the only way that he knew how to make peace, he learned that religion can control people. And he may have never called himself the God of that Baal worship. But in the beginning, we see he made the priest. He determined. It reminds me of Rome. We tell y'all who can be the high priest and who can't. And he went in with the power of the state, with his inclusion. Because I don't know, but I believe that Jeroboam, when he set those calves all up, and he made the statement that Aaron made, these be your gods. Mm-hmm. I don't know if Aaron said, these be your God, and this is Apis, and Apis and Yahweh is the same, or that the Lord Yahweh is represented by this bull. Because one of the things that bothered me the most being younger reading this, how could you believe that this bull did it after God had done all that he did with Moses? And there's a dynamic that goes on in the spiritual realm of the spirit and the minds of men, that if we are not going to be revelatory, and I'm talking about from God's word and what we filter when we learn other things, we'll be inclusive. Maybe it'll start with our family, one of our habits, maybe something on our job, maybe one of our lusts. Then maybe something that we've done that somebody else knows that we can't talk. And all of a sudden, or gradually, we have grown on this path that Ann called horizontal. And we move in and out in our mind, vertical on this, horizontal on this, vertical on this, horizontal on this, vertical on this, horizontal on this. And we become a water. We become a water, unstable in all our ways. It should hurt us when we realize that I didn't operate on what God said to come down. And I got children. I got people under me. I have subservience on my job. I have someone that's even over me on the job, but I, because of fear of whatever it is, not being liked, not being accepted of my job, of them not wanting to use me anymore to do work for them, I moved.
Sometimes you just don't remember.
Yep.
What you say, Ann?
I say sometimes you just don't remember to remember God.
It's easy to see it in Rehoboam and in Jeroboam. But how many people know that they're in a church? And this church do wicked things. We know the pastor steals the money. We know the pastor have a boyfriend. We know the pastor molests children. We know the pastor is greedy for filthy lucre, and he teaches gain is godliness. But it's the right thing in our mind, or the cool thing to be in that church. I spent a lot of time in that church. And I can never really in that church be completely vertical. I can never really do things God's way. They would put me out. I'll be the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so what ends up happening is it starts out in little things. And the churches, pray to God that we never do it. They teach people to go off and wherever they go to be little Jeroboams. And then the people we get take our place become little Rehoboams. Look at a lot of the things that we see that come out of churches. There are some churches like Rick Warren's church that really do not believe in the inspiration of God's word to rule and to set forth the way that the church is supposed to run, and that sin is to be dealt with, because we want to take a poll. We want to see what people want. They don't want to hear about this. They want more of this entertainment. And so what are you going to produce if you consider the leaders, the big time leaders, as Solomon? I'm only speaking figuratively. Who will be those people that they call their sons? Do you think that their sons can come in there and be a Josiah? I think not. And those that leave and go plant other churches, what do they know? Will they be a Josiah? And so in our homes, do our children get to see that we are really steadfast for the one God? When we talk politics with our children, do they hear anything about what God say? If we talk about something that white people do to black, or black people do to white, or Indian people do to black or white, or what, does God come in it, or is it just, it's just wrong, and they never get to hear of why? Solomon was doing a lot of stuff, and he could not give them a vertical reason why. Lying on God, lying on the vertical doesn't make it true. When God set up the civil government, he did it for a purpose. It was not for man to usurp his authority and his ability and to change. It was only for him to serve. And I see two people. They had lives under them. Militaries, and both would want to control the religion. I see that in our government, and I see it in our churches. They will license us now, Gary. The state will license us. Do you think the state licenses a person to preach the gospel? To preach a gospel. Anyway, that's all the thoughts that I wanted to bring to the forefront.
What do you mean when you say they will license us? What are you saying? That's the only way now What do you mean?
No, but I'm saying you can go to school. Anybody that can set up a school and get the school, get accreditation. Gotcha. They can license you to preach. If I could be a pedophile, I could practice bestiality. I could practice monogamy or polygamy or polyandry, all of those particular things. If you see that the state will license the Church of Satan, can I just go ahead and say that's it? Solomon was supposed to keep all those other religions out of there. They were not supposed to be able to come into Israel and set up camp. It was not supposed to be a melting pot of melting their stuff. It was supposed to be a refining pot. There's a difference. You are supposed to be coming in doing your own religion. That land was supposed to be holy. If what I'm saying is wrong, why in the world would God have them to drive the other nations and tear down their gods and tear down their altars and all of that? And you go in and rebuild what had been already torn down and bring in new and do it with splendor and grandeur. And Jeroboam saw that. He saw your magnificent edifices. And you were richer than Creflo Dollar will ever be. You were more big than the Pope in that region at that time. And you had talked to God. You had that in your history. God talked to me twice. And on top of that, you were wiser than any of the so-called bubblegum psychologists of that day and any statesman. You had the ecumenical community in your hand, Solomon. And there was not even supposed to be one. Solomon should have been like the Church of Ephesus. Try those that say they were apostles and were not, without losing his first love. Solomon lost his first love. Mm-hmm. And look at how it manifested itself. You saw it loving a lot of other stuff. That's all. All I got to say about that.
Well, it's a lot to think about. It's good. Are there any other comments from anyone this evening? Thank everybody for calling in. We're going to end the class, and hopefully we can connect back up on Thursday night. And Lord willing, we'll be going into this 13th chapter of 1 Kings, looking at the withered hand. All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night, you all.
Love you.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life.